Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. As we conclude our study of Luke chapter 2, verses 39 through 52, titled, The Childhood of Jesus. This is part 2 of 2.
That new versions are Vatican versions. And stay away from anything Vatican. There are some things the Vatican espouses that's biblical, but we don't espouse it because it's from the Vatican. We espouse it because it's biblical. But if it's something not found in the Bible and it's of the Vatican, you better watch it. Stay away from it. So back to the text. Verse 42 says, And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the festival. Oh, I'm sorry, feast. I think of the word festival, I think of what's going on now. There's an Italian festival and it's all about food and everything, you know. And I'm all for festivals. Just keep it out of my Bible, amen? Comfest is not as enjoyable. That's a bunch of women walking around without shirts on and all that kind of thing. Stephen, stay away from that one. Yeah, Jenny?
I was just going to mention, for my students the other day, I had a lesson about festivals, family festivals, and not all of them had food.
What?
Yeah.
Communists.
They mentioned Diwali, which has like a lamp, but it didn't say anything about eating food.
Yeah, this is communist.
You're taking away the food.
You're taking away festivals without food. It's not a feast.
Yeah, that's true. So, as I said a moment ago, just imagine seeing Jesus at 12 years of age. First of all, he wouldn't have had a beard. Charlie's is about the only 12-year-old we know. No, he didn't actually have a beard. I've known as a fella in our school, I won't name him, but this fella in our school, about 12 or 13 years old, started shaving. Dave? Yeah. So I'm glad I didn't have to start shaving that young. But anyway, ignore the fictional books and movies that are out there about the childhood of Jesus. I've had people, and I just don't understand it, but I've had people email me or whatever and say, what do you think of these, you know? I'm thinking, it's ridiculous. It's nonsense. There's apocryphal books, by the way. The Infancy Gospel of Thomas. It's where Jesus is supposed to make little clay birds and make them fly. It's also where little Jesus in that, the fake Jesus of the Infancy Gospel of Thomas is walking along and some kid bumps into him, falls down, and Jesus strikes him dead. Yeah, that's in the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. But even if that wasn't in there, it's not true. It's made up. There's another book called Christ Child, Cultural Memories of a Young Jesus. It's just ridiculous. It's just made up. And then, of course, this was a big one in the movie theaters a couple years ago. The Young Messiah, The Lost Years. It's, if you look in the fine print, they will tell you it's based on a novel or that it's fictional. But it's real small print. And I put out a video. I don't think I did a screenshot. But I put out a video on this called The Young Messiah Warning. And man, people got hot. Because all I say is it's not true. It's fictional. And some of it's downright dangerous. I think it's dangerous to any time add things that aren't true to the life of Jesus Christ. I don't even like the movies that are like Ben-Hur and some of those. I don't like them. I just don't think you should be messing with the story of Jesus. If you want to make a story like that, you know, make up a friend of Hitler or something, you know. And it doesn't matter if you make up nonsense in it. But I don't want to watch a movie, even the one recently, I think it was just called Risen or something like that. And it's just fictional. I mean, the resurrection was in it, and that's true, but that makes it look fictional because it's surrounded by fiction. And I've just never been a real big fan of historical fiction. For the most part, but it doesn't bother me as much as when you're talking about God manifest in the flesh. That's when I don't want fiction.
Are you saying the story of Ben-Hur is not in the Bible?
Not in the Bible, that's right.
I thought it was in the back.
Not in my Bible.
Is Charlton Heston Moses?
What'd I do? Charlton Heston is not Moses, but I tell you, I look forward to it. I hope and pray Charlton was saved. I believe Alexander Scorby saved, and I'm going to have Alexander Scorby, Charlton Heston, and Moses all read from the book of Exodus.
Yeah.
I just want to hear it from all three and see which one I like best. Yeah, we're going to have like a, it'd be like Dancing with the Stars, only in heaven there's no dancing.
Moses is probably going to lose.
I'm just kidding, there's probably dancing, but we're Baptists, we don't believe in dancing. Yeah, Joe? It does, that's another thing that bothered me. Very effeminate, the way they fixed that kid up. Don't like it at all. Excuse me?
Is that a girl, actually?
No, it's a boy. It's a little... I don't. They made it clear he was. I watched the movie, and it was clear he was a little boy in the movie. But so anyway, ignore that nonsense and stick to the book. Amen.
Yeah.
So verse 43 then explains, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus. Let's talk about the whole thing with the Feast of Unleavened Bread and everything. As they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. I remember listening to a guy preach on this, and he asked this question. I'm coming to it in a minute. First, I'll say this, what I have on my slide. There's no evidence of willful disobedience here. Jesus simply had his mind on his father's business. I've had people say, well, isn't that a sin? He disobeyed his parents. Well, it doesn't say he disobeyed, but you know that's why I never punished my kids for doing something when they thought they were doing something right, but it was wrong. I never punished them for that, although I would stop and tell them, now this is why you need to focus and do what you're told to do and you know that sort of thing. It's like when Mariah made cookies and instead of two-thirds of a teaspoon of baking soda, she put two-thirds of a cup. And I took one bite and haven't had a problem with acid ever since. We just laughed about it, you know, and she made cookies and did it right next time. They were great.
She makes great cookies.
Yeah. But I've known parents who will just rip. Look at you wasted all that. You wasted. We went out and bought the ingredients. You bought it. You go to your room. Yeah. And that's what we see in verse 44, 45. It says, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And there's been some good parents leave their kids behind. Here's one example. At that moment, they weren't at their best. But they're good parents. They love Jesus. And I've known parents who have gone off and left the kid at the store. And it's really, really, really sad when there's been people who have gone in their house and left the kid in the car and it got hot and the kid got sick or died. So, doesn't mean they, I mean, that's just horrible. We can sit back and say, I can't imagine anyone doing that. But I was, Doug and I were talking about this yesterday, you know, whenever Pam or Jenny might lose their keys or something, we could get on to them. You're making us late. You're always misplacing things. And then the next day we lose our keys. That's how it works. And so be careful when you're throwing stones at people because sometimes, you know, they bounce back. Yeah.
So when we first had Gloria, Mariah was reading articles about how not to lose your child because it was, you know, she's new.
It's a concern with anyone with my genes.
Right. Well, the article said that you should take your left shoe off and put it in the back seat.
Oh yeah, that's something that you can't leave behind.
When you get out and inside, you're like, oh, I'm missing a shoe. Well, where's the shoe? Oh
yeah.
Of course, I've got a kid too.
Yeah, that's a good idea.
But they did cite a couple stories where people had, you know, killed their children.
Oh yeah, every year someone who seems to have no intent. Obviously, they love the baby, but they were tired. They worked. They haven't had slept in 2 or 3 days or whatever. They're on medication and they're not thinking. And they go in, they lay down to sleep, or something like that, and then they remember the kid's out there, and it's too late. I mean, it's horrible. I know Charlie's having nightmares right now. But here, but it's good warning. It's a good warning. Yeah, Joe.
One day I was on visitation, went home, got a phone call. Where's your son?
Whoops.
Yeah. And then how would you feel if you'd lost the Son of God? I mean, it's bad enough as your kid and everything, but this is the Son of God. I'm keeping it real. You don't think that crossed their mind? Mary's like, I was conceived with, this child was conceived in me by the Holy Ghost. He is the Son of God, and I have lost him. You don't think that went through her mind? She living in the real world. And Joseph would be like, hey, man, I'm just here. Verse 45 continues, says, and I didn't read that. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And I guarantee you, they had the pedal to the metal. And verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. 3 days. The Son of God is lost for 3 days. Lost as far as Joseph and Mary is concerned. His heavenly Father knew exactly where he was. And Jesus will say here in a minute, they should have checked here first. Verse 46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Anyway, say this. Over the years, Jenny and I was talking to her as I was reading this last night. I thought, I'm not going to put that as a slide. But I'm going to say something. I just want to notice Jesus listened. You notice that? He's the Son of God. And yet he's listening. I have found that most professing Christians do not listen. They'll even come to me and ask a question. And while I'm talking, they're not listening. They're thinking of something else they're going to say. And then they'll do things. And you're like, why would you do that? I told you. And it's not my opinion. If it's from the Bible, it's God's word. And just as an obvious example, there have been people come to me about getting married. And I'll say, you would be unequally yoked if you got married to that person. And I've had, and I know many other preachers have done the same thing, and they've gone right along and married an unequal yoke, into an unequal yoke. And it's always a disaster. Mm-hmm. And then, not always, sometimes they'll come back and say, well, you know, I asked for it, I did it. Sometimes they'll come back and say, why did God do this to me? You're like, you married an unbeliever. You did this to you. God told you not to do it. Now, that's an example, but anything God's told you to do, if you do otherwise, don't complain when what's going to happen is going to happen. People who don't go to church when they've got a good church to go to, and their lives end up a wreck, and they end up confused or deceived. Your fault. God gave you a place where you can come and learn the Word of God from elders who are teaching, and if you'd read your Bible every day and then come here when you ought to, you wouldn't be deceived, or you wouldn't be sucked into the world's system, the culture, and so forth. We give all kinds of examples of that. Then verse 47, regarding Jesus, it says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Imagine the bruised egos in that place. I can tell you, anytime I'm around somebody who has a PhD, or that's what these guys are, the doctors. I don't care how clear you make it. I don't care how clear it is in Scripture. Pride. And that's what'll get him crucified. What'll get him crucified is pride on the part of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and other leaders. And that's, I guarantee you, that's what's going on here. It says they were astonished at his understanding and answers. So I want to mention this. Any King James Bible believer who studies and learns the book will astonish the seminarians. I'd only been saved about 2 years, and I was in with a friend, a preacher named J.C. He had a couple other friends, and they were seminarians. And one was getting his, had gotten his master's, I think, was working on his PhD from the Methodist Seminary. And so we're sitting down, and he starts peppering me with questions. And part of the reason was because JC said I was a preacher, and neither JC nor I had gone to seminary. So immediately, well. And as he peppered me with questions, I would quote the scriptures, or, you know, I had a Bible on me and I'd go to it and everything. And by the time the thing was done, he basically admitted that what I'd presented was the truth, but if I'd go to seminary, I'd understand why I shouldn't believe it. And that has happened to me through the years. I've talked to people from seminary. I've talked to people who are involved in, like, the Masons. I've talked to people in other cults. And you show them point blank. You will astonish people. But don't expect a lot of positive response because of pride. And remember that. Don't get angry at them. They're human and they're just full of pride. So verse 48 then says, "And when they saw him, they were amazed." Talking about Joseph and Mary here. "And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" Now, this is a mother expressing her love and concern for her son. Notice, she doesn't accuse him of anything. She just asks. It's no different than what we ask God all the time. "Why hast thou thus dealt with us?" And that's a great time of honesty before God, because sometimes, and probably most of the time, when we think God is allowing something to happen to us that's wrong, it's our fault. How many people have made bad choice after bad choice after bad choice, and when they find themselves bearing the fruit, "Why, God?" And God basically says, "You can punch yourself in the face. Don't punch me. Raise that fist in my face. Pop yourself in the face. You're the one being stupid. You're the one in rebellion. You're the one rejecting my word. You're the one making bad choice after bad choice after bad choice." And even in this case, Jesus doesn't do it because he's perfect. He's respecting his parents. He'll make a different response. But he could say, "You're the adult here. Why did you leave me? You're the adult here. Why was it a full day before you recognized I'm not there with you?" See? But he didn't say that. "Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Most people I know, including myself, when I got saved, that's how I had to turn to the Lord in sorrow. Why? Because I'd been running so long and I'd been doing so much wrong. And so then my pride was in my way and I had to really be brought to my knees, sorrowing before turning to the Lord. Joseph and Mary, just a picture of this. It's not an exact application, but it's a picture of this. They have been gone for an entire day before they realized they were without Jesus. Now, how many of you have gone a day before you realize you really hadn't been in communion with the Lord today? Hadn't read the Bible, hadn't really even prayed or anything, just been going along like a practical atheist. Every day that you wake up and you spend your day without the Lord, you are living like an atheist. Every atheist lives without the Lord every day. Every atheist, they don't pick up the Bible, they don't pray. And when you do that, you're acting like an atheist. But at some point, something will, you know, wake you up to that, and you'll turn to the Lord and say, "Oh, sorry, Lord. And oh, I got to get in the Bible. I'm going to get in the Bible." And that's what happened with Joseph and Mary. Caught up in the busyness of the day, and it's a whole day before they realize, "I haven't spent any time with Jesus. Where is Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus?" So verse 49 says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" See, that's what his answer is, clear, enough said. They should have really immediately thought, let's go to Jerusalem, back to the temple. Because that's what Jesus is all about. Is that how people think about you? I'm just asking, when somebody at work needs prayer, do they think of, oh, I need to go to so-and-so. I know they pray. I know they know the Lord. Jill gave the testimony of this guy coming and talking to her and asking for prayer. Why did he go to her? He obviously knew she believes in prayer. She's a believer. And that her church would pray for him. Do people think of you that way? Your family, your friends? When they think of asking a Bible question, do they think, oh, I would ask you, but you don't know the Bible, so I'll go somewhere else? And it may be even, by the way, they may know you don't know the Bible as well as you would like to, but they know you attend a good Bible-believing church where you can get answers. Sometimes that's the case. So verse 50. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I just want to throw this in there. According to the seminarians, they were looking forward to the cross and the empty tomb. No. And they didn't understand the saying that Jesus said here. And Mary had gone through, but it'd been how many years now? 12 years. 12 years. Listen, if you just get saved and then time flies by and you haven't been serving the Lord, you'll forget what you've learned. You'll forget what you know. And it happens to way too many people. They get their fire insurance. There's a new name written down in glory. I've argued with people and had them tell me, and I'm arguing on the, I'm talking about serious issues, like the deity of Christ and salvation, not of works. And they'll look at me and they'll say things like, well, all I know is John 3:16. That's all I need to know. Then why did God give you an entire book? If John 3:16 was all we needed to know, then that's all we'd have in the Bible. Just, and when you get saved, it'd be tattooed on your forehead or something. I don't know. John 3:16. But this refutes the idea that the Jews who were faithful and believers knew that Jesus had come to die on the cross to be buried and rise again. It just didn't happen that way. And verse 51 says, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. See that? But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So Jesus was subject unto them. And as a child, as long as your parent isn't telling you to do something that is against the word of God, you should be subject to those parents. And Jesus was. And look, it says, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. He was the sinless son. Dave, he wasn't just the oldest son. It wasn't a standard. It wasn't just a standard we, you know, you couldn't live up to. It was an impossible standard to live up to. He was the sinless son, and he is the only sinless son to ever live.
Amen.
Sons and daughters, as parents, as siblings, whatever the case may be, we're looking at fallible human beings, and we should be very forgiving in our attitude toward other people, because there was only one who was sinless. And as far as Jesus' teens and 20s, the next verse tells us again all we know. Look at verse 52 and read it with me. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I mean, that's the general statement. We, from 12 years old, that's what we know about Jesus. And while we will never be Jesus, we can set our intentions to go and do likewise. We can grow in wisdom. And it says stature. Some of us aren't growing up anymore. We're growing out. But in spiritual stature, you can continue to grow. In favor with God and man. Of course, there are some people you can't please. And some people you don't want to please. Because if you lived up to their standards, you'd be wicked. But this is talking about the righteous. And you can grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. No matter how young, no matter how old you are, you can continue to grow. There is no such thing as retirement in the church. Christians can grow until they're gone. That's it. And life is about God. Notice, doesn't say anything in there about you falling in love with yourself or, you know, winning friends and influencing people beyond favor with God and man. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. If you want to have joy in your life, make your life about Jesus. If your life is about you, you're going to be miserable. Make it about Jesus and you'll be happy. So our next study is going to jump two decades almost, close to two decades into the future. We jump into Luke chapter 3. So if the musicians would come, and we'll turn to page 212 in the Bible.
So the verse 48, it says that it says, "Behold thy father, and I have sought thee sorrowing." And it's actually a misstatement, it seems, by Mary.
Yeah.
It,
well, see, Joseph, there's where you'll find when it's human beings talking, they will call Joseph his father because he was his adopted father. But when it's the Holy Spirit speaking, he will call him Joseph. So if you look in Luke 2:33, it's not someone saying this. This is the commentary of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled." Now when human beings talk, they'll just call him father. It's kind of like, not saying, but it's kind of like with Charlie. I don't go around explaining to everybody our connection. He's my son. Mm-hmm. Now, legally, or if God were to speak, you know, it would be correct to, on a legal level. But in a practical level, I'm his father, he's my son. So, and so that's where you see human beings using that terminology. And the Bible gives an accurate, infallible account of what was said.
Right. So it's like when Jesus was talking in the next verse, he says, "What's he not that I must go about my father's business?" He's not talking about Joseph.
And it's kind of like Jesus correcting Mary without correcting her.
Right.
Because he's like, saying, well, I'm about my father's business.
Right. Because, which his father, like Joseph was standing right there.
Yeah.
And Joseph's like, what are you talking about? You should have been with us. You know, that's not.
But he understood that. Yeah. Yeah. Joseph had a vision from Gabriel and knew exactly what was going on too. Okay. So what you probably would get if we had Joseph's thoughts here, I think what he would have been saying is, he's got a point, dear.
Okay. And then in verse 46, just to give a little levity to it, verse 46, it's clear proof that, you know, Mary and Joseph got saved because they found Jesus.
Yes, that's true. That's good.
Somebody else have one?
Anybody else?
I had something. So this is the last time we hear about Joseph, isn't it?
Well, I think he's referred to, but it's the last time we, in this text, in a sense, we see Joseph. He's part of the action. I think there's a reference to him. I know he's referred to as the carpenter's son, but I have to look that up, named. But this is the last time Joseph appears in the text.
Like he's there talking.
Yeah.
So they think he may have passed away.
Yeah, it's pure conjecture, but it's thought that he was an older man, and when he married Mary, he was probably in his 30s or early 40s, and so 30 years later, he was, you know, 70s and 80s. Men didn't live most time that long.
I got one more question. I'll try and talk loud, but do you think that the same people that Jesus astonished, the same doctors and stuff like that, were around 20 years later?
Most of them wouldn't have been, because part of being called a doctor or being an elder did have to do with age. And that under the Pharisaical and Sadduceical. That's why we know Paul had to be of a certain age when he called himself a Pharisee. But it's possible. I'm not saying it's not, but it's probably unlikely. Yeah, I can't.